Right. Good morning, everyone, and to all the mothers that are here with us this morning, joining in with us, happy Mother's Day to you. Hopefully it's been a good morning so far, and I pray that the day continues to go well for you. We are finishing up the book of Galatians, and if you remember, last week we saw Paul kind of, to borrow Jonathan's phrase, turning the corner, turning his emphasis from not subjecting yourself to the bondage of the law and turning his attention instead to walking in the Spirit. And I think when we think about walking in the Spirit, you know, the best example to look at always is Jesus himself. And we saw the way that he lived here on this earth, the way that he subjected himself to the will of the Father, the way that he was always in communion with God the Father. And Jesus himself illustrated to us very well the difference between subjecting yourself to the bondage of the law and walking in the Spirit. He shows us the difference very well. If you remember, when he was teaching the disciples and when he was preaching, instead of focusing on not murdering, he says, don't even say you fool to your brother. You know, instead of not committing adultery, he says, don't even look at a woman with lust in your hearts. He's getting into what the law is about, what is at the heart of God as God gave us these laws. He says, instead of loving just your neighbors, right? And we always think, well, we need to love our neighbors. Instead of loving just your neighbors and instead of loving just the people who love you, Jesus says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who persecute you. And these are tall orders that Jesus gives us. But this is what it means to walk in the Spirit, where he says, look, this is what God is after. Not just the laws themselves, but what is in our hearts. And he wants to change that. One of the my favorite instances of Jesus illustrating the difference between the law and the Spirit comes in Matthew chapter 19. And I know you're thinking, wait, I thought we're finishing the book of Galatians this morning. We will. We'll get to it. Maybe an hour from now. Just kidding, not an hour from now. But we're going to get to it. But first, I want to start us in Matthew chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse 16. We read here, it says, now behold, one came and said to him, to Jesus, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now this young man starts right off and with his very question, he exposes the way that our mind works. He exposes the way that our mind works. And he says, what good thing shall I do? Because again, we've been talking about this all this time as we've been looking at the book of Galatians. Our minds, the way we operate, we are very, very task oriented. We've been taught since we were young that to be loved, that there's a transaction that's needed, that's involved. Right? We were taught to earn love and rewards through transactions. If you eat your vegetables, right? There's an if and then. If you do this, then you'll get this. If you eat your vegetables, then you can have dessert. If you clean your room, then you can play video games. If you get straight A's, then you can carry on the honor of the family name. And there's always an if, then, if, then. So we're taught from very young that approval, to be loved, to have rewards, there's a transaction involved. And like I've been saying these last few weeks, it's a lot easier to gauge how we are doing by checking off items on a checklist. If you have a checklist, it's a lot easier to be able to say, I'm doing well or I'm not doing well. But Jesus answers him this, verse 17. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But, Jesus answers him, but if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Notice here when Jesus says keep the commandments, he didn't say keep one of the commandments. He didn't say keep some of the commandments. He didn't say keep most of the commandments. When he says keep the commandments, what does he mean? Keep all the commandments. Okay. So this young man says to Jesus, right? Again, checklist. Here comes a checklist. The young man says, which ones? Jesus says, keep the commandments, meaning all of them. But the young man's response right away is, which ones? And when you look at the way he asked the question, the wording he used, it literally means what he was asking is, which category of commandments do I need to keep? Because there's a lot of different commands that God gave, right? There are the moral commandments of how you should be morally. There's the ceremonial ones. There are commands from the Lord about how to observe the different feasts, how to bring your offering, what needs to be done to the offering. Those are commandments too, the ceremonial ones. Is it the written commandments or the oral ones that were passed down from generation to generation? Is it the commandments from God or the commandments that the Jews had that came as tradition, that came from men? Right? And so the young man is asking, well, which ones? There's so many of them. Which category of commandments do I need to obey? And there it is, right? There it is, I think. The problem that we have, the problem that we have is we get very technical with God. God says, I love you, love me in return, and we'll ask how. God says, obey the commandments, and we'll say, which ones, or to what degree, right? How much do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to be saved? Or to look at another way, how much can I get away with and still be saved? You know, then this morning, since we like checklists so much, I have prepared a checklist for all of us, okay? How many times can I miss church and still be saved? How many questions do I need to get right in Bible study in order to still be saved? How many times do I need to forgive my brother? And we often ask these questions of God, maybe not out loud, maybe not in front of everyone, but in our hearts, we are always going back and forth with God, bargaining. How much do I need to do? How much did you expect from me? Right? to continue on with a checklist. How much do I need to tithe? How loudly do I need to sing during worship? Especially now when we're at home and we're hearing the worship leader coming through the speakers, we're not there with everybody else. Well, it's kind of odd because I'm in a room by myself. How loudly do I need to sing? As loud as you can. The same as if you were in that park building in Sunnyvale, because this is about worship to God. But we ask that, how loudly do I need to sing during worship? Or here's a good one. Here's a good question. Hymns or contemporary worship? Which one is worship in spirit and truth? Right? Okay, now let's get a little bit more personal. We may ask God this. How many curse words or nude scenes in a movie am I allowed before that movie becomes off limits? How many times can I eat out before my belly becomes my God? To what extent do I need to obey my parents? And we always used to get this follow-up question when we talk about obeying your parents. Oh, but what if they ask me to kill someone? Right? And people always have these strange follow-up questions. Or even this, something as simple as, oh, Jason says, you know, come early on Sunday morning, dial in early so we have time for fellowship and chat with each other. Okay, how early do we need to be? How early do I need to check in on Zoom for Jason to be satisfied that I've done what he asked? It's not about what I'm asking, but that's the way that we operate so many times is how much do I need to do? What do I need to do? Here's another question sometimes that I hear, and I don't know if you go through this. How often can I look at women passing by and appreciate their beauty before it becomes lustful? After all, it's only natural, right? It's only a natural biological response that I notice. And we start to debate with God. Is it really sin? Is it really wrong? If it's natural, if everybody says it's okay. And so we get into this, as we look at a checklist, even the checklist, we come back to God and say, how much of it do I need to do? To what extent do I need to do this? And some of you probably are thinking, okay, enough with the list. Enough with the list. And I think that was a pretty long list. And you're thinking, move on, right? What is your point? My point is, I could keep going with the list. If you want, we can spend all morning going after detail, because we're tempted to think, we are very tempted to think, that's not me. I would never do that with Jesus. I would never question him. But let me tell you this, the reality is, we all do it. We're all very calculating when it comes to what must I do to be saved. And I just need patience, your patience and mine, and plenty of time to keep digging on that list until I find your weak spot. Because we all have one or two or five or ten. We all have that one area in our life where God says, I want you to surrender all. And you say, okay, I'll surrender all, God. I surrender all. But let's sit down and define what you mean by all. We want to negotiate with God. How much of all are you expecting? How much of me surrendering all? What do you mean by that, God? Because it can't possibly happen. I can't surrender all. What? You want me to put myself on an altar and light myself on fire? Don't do that. But we debate with God, what does it mean to surrender all? And it can get very frustrating. It can get very frustrating trying to follow God, because the deeper we dig into what is allowed and what is not, the more we find that we can't possibly do it all. And so the more we're tempted to come back to God and say, what do I need? Which commandment do I need to follow? What do I need to do? Tell me, give me a subset that I can deal with. Jesus answers him. And I'm going to read what Jesus answers, but I don't know if you can spot something interesting in this list that Jesus gives, right? Going on in verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus in his wisdom, in answering the young man when he asked which ones, which commandments do I need to follow, what category, what types, Jesus directs the young man to the relational aspects of the Ten Commandments. And what do I mean by the relational aspects? These are the commandments that deal with how we live with one another, how we live with the people around us, right? And he directs a young man's attention to these relational commandments, but he leaves one out, right? Look at the list. Jesus starts in order with commandment number 6 out of the 10 that Moses got on the tablets, right? He starts with number 6, thou shalt not murder. Then number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number 8, thou shalt not steal. Number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness. And then he jumps back to number 5, honor thy father and thy mother. Honor thy mother, not just on Mother's Day, but every day. Honor your mother and your father. And then for good measure, as a summary of these relational commandments, Jesus says, thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus has said this is the second greatest commandment, second only to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, did you notice which of the relational commandments Jesus left out? Well, it's number 10. Number 10, thou shalt not covet. Did you notice that? Jesus gave him the list of relational commandments to obey, but purposely leaves out number 10, which is thou shalt not covet. Jesus leaves this out on purpose to help us, to help the young man, but also to help us to see something that's so crucial to our faith. Let's keep reading. Verse 20. The young man said to him, in response to all these commandments, except thou shalt not covet. The young man said to him, all these things have I kept since my youth. What do I still lack? All these things have I kept since my youth. If Jesus had included commandment number 10, the young man, I think, could have responded in one of two ways. He could have said, Oh no, I better go home and work on that coveting one, because maybe my heart's too greedy. And then he would go home and he would work on a technicality which would allow him to fulfill that commandment. Perhaps, I love all my riches, but if I just give away 10%, then I can demonstrate and show that I am not held in bondage by my wealth, and I'm tithing what I should. And so I have fulfilled the law, and so I'm not coveting anymore. Maybe that's what he would do. Or maybe he would say still, oh yes, I have followed them all since my youth. From my youth, I have followed them all. Because maybe, we don't know, maybe in his heart so far up to this point, he hasn't coveted anything. in that he doesn't understand coveting. He just has things, right? And maybe he doesn't get the idea of coveting because it hasn't been exposed to him. It hasn't been explained to him. Whatever it is, the way Jesus framed his answer to this young man's question about the commandments, and now allows Jesus to take that next step to open that young man's spiritual eyes, and hopefully our eyes too, to see something that we miss if all we focus on is the commandments. Verses 21 and 22, Jesus said to him, and I think you all know what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And the young man responds, verse 22, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. If Jesus had answered him with, in addition to all these commandments, thou shalt not covet, maybe at this point, like I said, maybe he hasn't been thinking about coveting, right? Maybe he came to all his wealth by righteous means. And it wasn't out of greed that he accumulated all this. And here's the thing. The law helps us to point out the symptoms. What Jesus wants to get at is the root cause, right? The way we live in trying to merely satisfy a checklist of laws, it would be like this. If you go to the doctor, if you were to go to see the doctor and the doctor, you know, looks at your chart and says, Mr. Wu, your blood test shows elevated blood sugar, elevated cholesterol, and the scan shows that you have severely clogged arteries. Tell me, Mr. Wu, what do you usually eat? And my response is, oh, you know what? It's not about what I eat. It's not about my diet. You know, you said what? I have elevated blood sugar, elevated cholesterol, got clogged arteries. Tell you what, doctor, can you just prescribe some pills? Just give me the pills that's going to deal with my blood sugar. Give me pills that's going to deal with my cholesterol. And maybe, you know, when you have time, when this whole pandemic is over, let's schedule a surgery to do a bypass on all those clogged arteries. And a doctor says, no, I think we really should discuss your diet because I think that's at the root of all these issues. And my response is, come on, why are you being so judgmental? Right? And a lot of times that's the way we live our lives. We have a checklist of symptoms and we're trying to deal with each of the symptoms. And Jesus, whether directly in the spirit or through a brother or sister around you, is trying to get at your root cause. And we react badly and say, don't judge. Judge not, lest he be judged, right? And we start quoting the Bible back. And look, Jesus, instead of telling the young man not to covet, right? Instead of going right to the symptom, Jesus exposes the issue at heart by asking the young man to take action. What did Jesus say? He said this, if you want to be perfect, and this is not perfection as the Pharisees saw it, in that I have fulfilled all the laws. Remember, Paul himself said this. When it comes to the law, I have excelled beyond everyone else in fulfilling it, and you can say I'm blameless. Jesus says it's not about just fulfilling the laws. He wants to get at the issue of if you want to be perfect. That comes down to what is in your heart. If you want to get to the heart of the law, if you want to understand why God gives us all these do's and don'ts, if you want to be not conformed to this world, if you want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, if you want to be conformed to the image of God's Son, then let's peel away the laws. Peel away the laws and look at what the Spirit reveals about the heart of man. And so Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, sell what you have and give to the poor. Again, as we look at what is written here in the Bible, there is nothing in the text that indicates that this young man had come by his possessions by illicit means or by greed, or that he even realizes before this question came up that he coveted anything. But it wasn't until Jesus asked him to give up his possessions that he realized he could not. Notice what Jesus does here. Jesus doesn't say, don't covet. Instead, Jesus says, give up what you have. Sell what you have. Give it up. Let it go. And he realizes, young man realized that he could not. And this is us. This is how we live our lives. Many times we don't even realize we've got that chain around our neck choking us until God says, walk away. We don't even know that we are in bondage until God says, walk away. And we start trying to walk away. And, all of a sudden we get yanked back. And then we realize all of a sudden, I am in trouble. I am addicted to something. I am in bondage. I am stuck. I am trapped. I cannot get free from this thing. I thought I was doing so well. I took that chain and made it part of my outfit. Doesn't it look so nice with my leather jacket? Right? And we don't understand that we are in bondage until God says, walk away from that thing that's got you, which you don't even know about. Walk away from that and come to me. And we start trying to walk to God. And all of a sudden we get yanked back. And then we realize with a rude awakening. The young man walked away sorrowful. He realized, I can't do this. I can't do what you're asking me, Jesus. Right? And that's the power of God's conviction in our lives. That's the power of God's conviction. When we come to that point where God shows us who we are. And I pray that we all have these moments where God speaks and he challenges us. He exposes us and he challenges us. And he says, Jason, now that you see who you are, now that you see what you are, you have a choice to make. The power of the conviction of God brings us to the point where we have to make a choice. And in these moments, and there's been times when God's given me the privilege of being the deliverer of the message of the revelation, I've seen one of two reactions. The first reaction is, you know, when I talk with someone and they realize what's going on, the first reaction sometimes that I see is, Jason, what am I going to do? What? Help me. I am a wretch. I am a mess. What should I do? Can you help me? Can you pray with me? Not pray with me. I can't pray. Can you pray for me? I am done for. The other reaction that I see, Jason, I agree with everything that you say. You know, everything in principle, the Bible. Yeah, I agree with it. I think it's good. It's good. We should live like that. But look, you really have to understand. You don't understand my life. You don't understand my circumstances. You don't understand my unique situation and what I have to deal with. Your life is different than mine. And so please, I love what you're saying, and I love God, and I love the Word of God, and I love the Bible, but you can't apply that to me because my situation is unique. I'm different. I'm special. I can't. And a lot of times that reaction is, you know, Jason, you don't get it. You don't get it. You don't get what I'm struggling. You don't get what I'm dealing with. And so don't come and give me the Word of God and tell me to live this way. Right? Or there's a subset to this kind of reaction, which I think is even more dangerous, which is to my face, I'll say, okay, I understand. I agree. And then they walk away. They walk away and their hearts are hardened against God. And they fall away. And that's scary. You know, I don't know if this sounds familiar, these two reactions. Do you remember in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit descended? Right? In the beginning of the church, the Holy Spirit was working in a mighty way. The Holy Spirit came and preached to the people. We see two instances at least that this happens that I want to recall. One instance was through the Apostle Peter, and the other instance was through the Apostle Stephen. Right? Remember, Peter preached this Jesus whom you crucified, right? He's preaching to the crowd and he goes through this long exposition. And at the end, he comes to Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This Jesus whom you crucified, that condemnation, that conviction, that revelation of all of you people who are here listening, you put Jesus Christ on the cross. And do you remember the reaction? Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And after Peter exhorted them, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. This is that first response of, what do I need to do? What can I do to be saved? And then we can bring someone to God. What Stephen preached, remember Stephen preached. He was preaching Jesus, and he says this about Jesus. Jesus, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. Of whom ye have now become the betrayers and murderers. And this group, when they heard Stephen say this, do you remember their reaction? This is in Acts chapter 7. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Just like the first group, they were cut to the heart. That's that conviction, God coming in, cutting into the heart with his word. But look what happens after. They were cut to the heart, and then they gnashed their teeth at him. That, have you ever tried to picture that? A group of grown men gnashing their teeth. What in the world? What is wrong with them? That's scary. That their hearts are so far gone. That their reaction to the word of God is to gnash their teeth. But not only that, they gnashed their teeth at him. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stop their ears. This looks like a temper tantrum. No, 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 I can't hear you. I don't want to hear what you're saying. That's what they did. They stopped their ears. They gnashed their teeth. They cried out with a loud voice. And then they ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. They killed this man. That was their reaction. Look, two groups, two completely different reactions. One group says, what do we need to do? And then they were baptized and saved into the eternal kingdom of God. The second group ran and murdered the messenger. And the witnesses, we continue to read, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. At the scene where Stephen was murdered, Saul was standing there. Who is Saul? Saul is also Paul. This same Saul who approved of the stoning of Stephen is the same man who now writes this letter to the Galatians. So I think that he knows a thing or two about being in sin and about being helped back to the light, which now brings us to the book of Galatians, right? This is a circle of life. This is a circle of life. We struggle. God reveals, God convicts, God commands, and then we go away sorrowful because what we're asked to give up just feels like too much. And a lot of times our response is, it's not fair. That's not fair to ask this of me. Or, you know, how come he gets to get away with it? Does that ever happen to you? The Lord convicts you about something, and the first thing you do, instead of saying, Lord, what do I need to do, is you look at someone else. Hey, he's doing it. How come no one's talking to him? How come he gets to get away with it? Right? Or we say, it's too hard. You want the impossible. Right? And so I want to say this. It is very difficult to respond to God's convictions. It is difficult because, look, if I ask you this today, I don't think any of us are going to raise our hands. But how many of you like being told that you're wrong? Well, I love it. I love being told I'm wrong. No, I hate it. I really, really dislike it. Right? And I'm seeing people nodding here in this room. We don't like being told that we're wrong. It's nobody likes it, right? You know, I was listening to another Bible study this week on the book of Hebrews. And the Bible study leader was commenting that because God loves, he disciplines those that he loves. And it was a logic puzzle of sorts. Because God disciplines those he loves, therefore, when God disciplines us, we know for sure that he loves us. And so we can find joy when we're being disciplined. And I say amen to that. But I also say, boy, it's hard to find joy when God's disciplining me. When God is telling me, Jason, no, stop. My heart wants to rebel. My heart wants to revolt and say, no, don't tell me what to do. You're not the God of my life. Well, you are, but not now because I want to be king of my life right now. I want to make the choices. And so it is hard to find joy in being disciplined, especially if God is not your top priority in life. If God is your priority, as long as it's convenient, if God is your priority, as long as it fits into your schedule, as long as it fits into your desires and what you want to do, when that's where you put God, then it's really, really hard to be disciplined and to find joy in it. And so now we come back to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul writes this. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul understands how hard it is to walk rightly in the sight of the Lord. He knows that it is difficult to be corrected. And so he says, when a brother is or sister is having trouble following God's commands, he says, help them, bring them back to the right, restore them, but with gentleness. When you're being rebuked harshly, it's hard to take. But if someone comes alongside you and bears you in your struggle and empathizes with you and the hardships you're dealing with, and then they carry you and your burdens, with that spirit of gentleness, it's a lot easier to hear what they would say to you. But if someone comes right away and says, hey, you're doing wrong, conversation's over a lot of times. I can't hear the rest of what they're saying. Right? You know, if you're not careful how you approach a brother or sister who is in sin, you can come across right away as being judgmental. And again, you've just closed off that channel for communication. You're not going to be able to help bring them back to God's light. When you help to restore someone, Paul says this, when you help to restore someone, you, in doing so, you fulfill the law of Christ. Do you see everything coming full circle now? Right? The work of the Spirit of God is what Jesus did with this young man to expose our hearts, to show us that we have these idols that we can't let go of. And it's up to fellow brothers and sisters many times to help us with that burden, to help us come out from under that bondage, to help direct us back to the light. And so when we help another brother or sister in bearing the burden, when we help restore them, when we help correct them, we are fulfilling the law of Christ because we're helping steer someone back on track. We are helping that person to obey Christ. And perhaps when Paul's writing this, he's thinking of Ananias. Remember that the Ananias who came to minister to Paul at Damascus, even though he feared for his own life, I think Paul understands a thing or two about being down but not being kicked while he's down. Brother Ananias came, and Ananias could have come and said, well, you deserved all of this. You were coming to Damascus to take us away, to throw us in prison, to kill us, and serves you right. God dealt with you. No, Ananias came, laid his hand on Paul, whose name was Saul still at the time, laid his hand on him, prayed for him, and restored him back into God's graces. And now today we have Paul and his revelations and all that he's done because one brother came in gentleness and bore that burden. And that's why, this is why we're always, always constantly trying to encourage the church to care for each other. This is why we're always saying, call someone, see how they're doing. You know, we don't want to do it to the point of nagging, but I start to feel sometimes like I'm nagging a little bit. But reach out to someone and see how they're doing. You know, it really does take a lot of prompting to get us off our behinds. And so we're not going to stop talking about it, right? Reach out to someone and care for them. And we need to stop thinking only about ourselves, right? Especially in these times, we're so focused on how can I make sure I'm okay? How can I make sure I have enough? How can I make sure I survive the shelter in place? You know what? I think most of us are doing okay. We're not doing great, maybe, but I think we're okay. It's time to start thinking about how other people are doing. And, you know, call someone, ask how they're doing. And if you call someone and in the conversation, you're asking each other how things are going, and then this brother or sister confesses, and they confess to you and say, I haven't been doing so great. You know, during this time with the shutdown, being home all day, I just waste a lot of time. I sleep in until 11 o'clock because I don't have to report into work, and I'm just lazy, and I'm just watching a lot of videos and spending a lot of time on my phone. And, you know, I know you all say now we have time, we can read the Word of God, but I don't. And if such a brother or sister confesses that to you, what should your response be? Get thee behind me, Satan! No! In gentleness, perhaps try to identify with where they're coming from. It is hard. It is hard during these times to stay disciplined, to stay organized. Listen to them first. In the spirit of gentleness, perhaps help them carry their burden and then give them words of encouragement to lift up their spirits and then gently, gently nudge them back to where the Lord desires us to be. And this is what we're called to do. This is part of how we fulfill the law of Christ, to love your neighbor as yourself. Because in loving your neighbor as yourself and caring about them, you help them to fulfill the law of Christ. You help them to live up to God's standards, right? And so to the church, I give you this challenge this week. This week, give someone a call. It could be a phone call, could be a Zoom call, could be a Google chat call, the FaceTime, I don't know, Facebook Messenger. The options are endless. Just pick one and call someone and see how they're doing. Be a brother. Be a sister to somebody. Maybe somebody you haven't been seeing in the meetings. Someone you haven't been seeing in Zoom. Someone you haven't heard from. Especially, look, right now, there are people who are watching the video on Facebook and YouTube. And that's perfectly fine. But we don't see their faces. We don't know if they're there. We don't know how they're doing. Reach out. Reach out and see how people are doing. Reach out and care for someone within the fellowship. And my second challenge to you as a church is this. If somebody calls you, pick up the phone, answer that call, because you don't know. Maybe the person who's calling on you to check up on you, maybe they need that phone call more than you do. Don't think about what my needs are. Don't just think, you know what, so-and-so is calling me. Well, I'm okay, so I don't need this phone call. Maybe in answering that call and having that conversation, you are lifting up the other person's spirits. You are ministering to them. You are putting the skin on Jesus for them. And Paul gives us very practical advice when we help each other. He says this in verses 3-5. If anyone thinks himself to be something, if you think you're something when you're helping someone, when you are nothing, okay, let me read this exactly as it's written. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Sometimes when we lend help to someone, sometimes when we bear another person's burdens, the temptation is we have a tendency to pat ourselves on the back and to say, oh, good job, Jason. Good job. At least you're not like that. At least you're not like this person. At least you're not like that person. At least you're doing better. And then we become satisfied with how we are doing based on a comparison to someone that you're helping. And Paul says, if you think you are something, let me remind you, you are nothing, because by your own power and strength, you can accomplish nothing of this. Right? Paul reminds us, you are nothing, and you deceive yourself if you start to think you're something just because you've helped someone. When we help people, when we reach out and when we care for people, we're not doing it to make ourselves better. We are doing it for investing our energy, our time, our life into someone else for them to be blessed. It's not about me earning merits. Never, 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 never think that when I care for someone, then I have checked off another mark on the checklist. Because then you have the wrong motivation. Paul says, at the end of the day, you are still responsible for yourself, so you need to come back to God. And no, I don't mean come back to God and say, what must I do to have eternal life? But come back to God and saying, Jesus, how's my heart? How can I love you more? Help me to love you more. Come back and get yourself right with the Lord. We have to. You know, look, today is Mother's Day. Today is Mother's Day, or the day when we celebrate mothers and all they've done and all they continue to do. And when you look at a family, I think oftentimes you can see what I call the signature of the mom. And I don't mean that kids are walking around and there's, you know, the mom's signature across the forehead. But when you see the signature in the children especially, right? You look at the way that they respond to situations. You look at their approach to life. You can see the marks of the mom's influence. When I look at Alice many times, I can see, not, I don't want to say traces, it's more than just traces. I can see the image of her mother reflected in her and how she thinks about life and how she faces certain things. And I see in my children a reflection of Alice, right? There's resilience, there's perseverance, there is, well, I would like there to be more, but there is a sense of responsibility sometimes that I see in my kids that's come down, that's been passed down from their mother. Whatever the mark is, it is there, right? And this is what moms do often. Moms, they give and they give and they give of themselves until there's nothing left to give. And then they give some more. And as they give, they leave a mark. They leave a signature. And so my challenge is to you is this. When you look around the church, when you look around the church at different people, do you see your mark? Do you see your influence? Do you see a little bit of your life passed on? Do you see your signature? Do you see part of yourself having been given to someone in some way? Do you see the remnants of your touch in someone else's life? Again, back to what Paul says, love one another, restore each other in the spirit of gentleness, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Care for each other. Again, remember my challenge to you this week. Call someone. If someone calls you, receive that call. Care for one another. And I pray years later when we look at our church, we can see identifying marks of this brother's influence, of this sister's life being passed on. We can see each other in each other because that's what a family is supposed to be. We ought not live separate lives, distance from each other. And yes, right now we have social distancing, but spiritually we can definitely reach out and care for each other and love each other and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, I confess, Lord, that it is so easy to be focused on just me, to be thinking only about what I want, what I need, what I deserve. But this is not your call to me, Lord. Your aim in my life is not to give me my best life possible now. Your aim in my life, Lord, is so that I can give of myself to others, that others may be blessed. I pray, Lord Jesus, that this morning that you would come and that you would give this call to our church, to every brother and every sister, that we would be able to rise to the challenge, Lord, to live our life for you, not just in trying to check off and fulfill all the commandments to make sure that we're doing everything right, but Lord, that we live as you live, Lord, in giving yourself to us in the same way, help us to give ourselves to one another. Help us to notice Jesus who hasn't been around. Help us to notice who is falling out of touch. Help us to notice who's not being cared for. And instead of thinking so-and-so isn't doing this or doing that, convict us, Lord, to be that channel of your blessing. May we all live more like you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.